shooting in a church down in Texas. In the madness that is overtaking us as a culture, I consider it prudent to be proactive. As a gatekeeper, I have a certain sense of responsibility to our constituency whenever we gather. And to that end, we initiated several months back a security team with very specific instructions and a cycle of schedules. It's been brought to my attention we need to upgrade our manpower. So if you are willing to be part of what I trust will always be a really boring watch, then I'd like you to make yourselves available to Ricky Graham. He's not here today. They're busy with a newborn. But Tim Frank can direct you in how to connect with those folks who are attempting to keep us safe by being aware. So let's trust we'll not be one of the statistics that are happening in this country, okay? And by all means, please keep praying for protection. Would you please? Thank you so much. Because I'm pretty sure this is the target they'll come for. All right, in recent teachings, I have been attempting to awaken us to the reality of the enemy of your soul and the resources that our Heavenly Father has provided for us as His representatives once you arrive on this battlefield. Now, nobody told you when you were born onto a battlefield, but you are. And this thing is going to come to a climax in due season, but until then, we have certain responsibilities to it. Last time I was given the opportunity to share with you, I brought to our attention the four aspects that we need to explore to refresh ourselves in the reality of what God has done for us in giving us His Word, the shedding of the blood of Jesus, excuse me, the reality of our position in Him and the power of His name. Now, I can't get through all that stuff in one session, so today I thought I'd start with the issue of the Word, the power of the Word of God. Now, as a matter of context, I want to describe to you how I have come forward in my understanding of the Word and its authority. There's a lot written about the authority of God's Word, and if you're interested in really schooling yourself, all you have to do is a simple Google search on the authority of the Scriptures, or pull out a good commentary, or live long enough and put it to the test and find out that it actually works. So I'm not going to spend time on the theological basis of the authority of the Scripture, but I do want to talk to my fellow practitioners. That would be you guys. Followers of Jesus are practitioners of the authority of the Word. And a practitioner is the one who takes it and puts it into practice. Now, part of the reason we do this is because of the kinds of things that Jesus has said. Things like, we pray because Jesus says, when you pray. He does not say, if you pray. How many of you know sometimes prayer is kind of like venting at God? It's giving Him a piece of your mind in Jesus' name. There are other times when you're less perplexed that you actually commune with Him on the order of, what do you want me to know? What do you want to say? So we train you in how to hear God, guaranteed to that end, so you can hear. Then there are other times when the situation arises so suddenly that your prayer is reduced to, oh God. And He gets it because He hears His child's voice. Okay? So fasting and prayer are the sort of things that are a part of our life as practitioners, because Jesus says, when you fast, He also speaks obliquely about our generosity, saying to the Pharisees, you should have done these things, that is, tithe, but not to the neglect of the justice of God and the love of God. And so for us, justice and love and giving are a part of our kingdom experience because Jesus sets the standard for us. Another thing that you're challenged to do is to lay hands on sick people and pray for them. Why? Because Jesus says, when you do that, I'll show up. Because you represent him. So that makes us what people call practitioners of the word. But in even saying that, I'm speaking about the underlying basis of the authority of Scripture. Because the Scripture, if it doesn't say that, we don't do that. But if it says that, we do that. Therefore, we are acknowledging to some degree the authority of the Word of God in our life. Now, my progression in understanding these things comes from a particular context. I was raised in the South in a culture that presumed the Word of God was authoritative. Okay? It was just the common knowledge around any dinner table within the whole entire region in which I lived. I mean, back in those days, if you didn't go to church on Sunday morning, you were the odd one out. Okay? You were the peculiar one. I was trained with the understanding that the Bible is the revelation of God to man, that this is how he chose to disclose himself to us over time. And so I accepted, you know, as a child, I didn't have any basis for resisting that because I had no context other than what they were telling me. So I was Christianized without being born again. Y'all know what that is? You're churchified, you do the stuff, you do the holidays, you obey your parents, you pray Our Father who art in heaven, you do that kind of stuff. But at age 16, I became born again. And at that point, the Holy Spirit was able to take much of what I had been required to memorize in my Bible drills and start to make it real to me. Because when the Spirit of wisdom and revelation starts to operate in your life, you see the Bible through a very different lens. It starts to have meaning at your level of understanding within your context of life. So it's always wisdom and revelation for every context so that the meaning increases over time. Most of you have been hanging around the Lord for any length of time, know more about him and his ways today than when you started, right? Okay? And much of that comes because the Word of God just opened up to you. It used to surprise me in the early days when I would see something in the Scripture and go, I knew that. I just didn't know it was in the Bible. Because the Spirit of truth was living in me. Now, it was after I left the South that I began to appreciate the fact that not only in the South, but in numerous locations throughout the Christian world, thank you so much. When I was living in the South, chauvinism was Christianized. The oppression of women was biblicized. You understand what I'm saying? You can take the Bible and twist it to accommodate whatever your particular error happens to be. And you can find Scripture to support it. We were even taught racism from the pulpit. And here's how it worked. Ham was cursed. God put a mark on him, and the mark was black skin. So we were taught that whites were superior to blacks. And the South was full of that racism. Now, when you live in it, you don't know any different. But when the Lord takes you out of it, you begin to see with greater clarity. Now, if you're going to choose to be offended by some of the things I say today, I remind you, you have to get over it and forgive me. But I'm not one to want to pussyfoot around these issues that are important. in the course of my journey in life, I got married. Now, the fact that she didn't utter a peep has got nothing to do with the oppression of women in my household. I was just as surprised as you, she sat there silently, because I was expecting to hear. See, I say it like this, in January it'll be 48 years. But she will say, 48 long years. But in the process of marrying that unsaved Episcopalian who had a heart bent toward God, we both got baptized in the Holy Spirit during my my years at the university, back when we lived in Indiana. And that was a whole new dimension of Christianity that opened up for us. I mean, we were living in the wow factor of God. He was showing us things, and we were allowed access to stuff, and we began to hear teachings that just rocked our entire world. And along the way, one of the issues that became important to me was the issue of prophecy, because it was happening around me, and I had no context for it. In the Baptist circles in which I grew up, prophecy was always preaching. And that is a form of declaring, but it is not the extent of the realm of prophecy. So as, a few weeks into our charismatic initiation, there was this peculiar person who prophesied that I would be in the ministry. I have forgiven her. No, I was already bent that way. It just had not been declared so boldly until that day. But once we began not only the experience of the Scripture, but the study of the Scripture, this issue of the prophetic became very important for me to understand. Okay. Now, if you were to go out and do one of those internet searches on prophecies relating to Messiah, you would come up with figures between 40 and 365. Now, those prophetic declarations concerning Messiah were written over a span of 1,400 years prior to the arrival of Jesus in the earth. 1,400 years. Any of y'all remember 10 to the something power? I always hated those things, you know. But it serves me this morning as an illustration. Let's say there's 365 prophecies concerning Messiah written over a period of 1,400 years that will become manifest in the life, death, and resurrection and future of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if in fact one person, just one person, could fulfill 8 of those 365, one person could randomly fulfill those 8, the odds would be 1 times 10 to the 17th. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. I believe that's called a quadzillion. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know what to do with all those zeros. But here is what it would translate to in life. Take a pile of silver dollars, big enough to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Take one of them and mark it with an X. Mix them all up and cover Texas. Then let me blindfold you, and you walk around Texas for a few years, and then just reach down and pick up one. That's the odds of one person randomly fulfilling 8 prophetic words. And Jesus is fulfilling. He's fulfilling. They're not all fulfilled yet, but he's fulfilling 365. Now, things like that cause me to think God actually was behind this. It really does. And so when I read the scripture 50 years into this journey, some measure of education in looking at the scripture, I can't not see it. I have learned the power of the tongue. And the scripture speaks about it being something that can produce life or something that can produce death. I'm for producing life. Because when God speaks, he commits all that he is to what he is speaking. For instance, David pins this in Psalm 138. He says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. In another location, God says, my covenant will I not break, neither will I alter the thing that has gone forth from my lips. Now, what that says to me is, he's going to keep his word. And he pledges who he is to that end. Isaiah, Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, when Jesus is praying, John chapter 17, he's praying for those of us who would believe on him. And he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. You know, there are a lot of detractors against the authority of Scripture because there's a lot of people who need it not to be the truth. But Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Peter says in 1:25, the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, if you're going to accept the authority of Scripture, you're going to provoke a crisis in your life. Okay? If you accept the authority of the word of God over your life, it is going to conflict with your dearly held opinions, beliefs, and ideas. Okay? Now, what we do in supplying me with so many opportunities to refresh my throat is to cause me to think I should go on and on and on. But I happen to have checked, and the Skins are playing at 1 o'clock, so we'll be out of here. I mean, assuming God doesn't show up. Oh, wait, he's already here. What was I thinking? Now, there are some dearly held opinions in most everybody I know. And there are some beliefs that only sound crazy when they speak them out loud. But as a follower of Christ, one of the responsibilities we assume is to align ourselves with him. Now, if his word is true, I want to walk in the truth. Because the spirit of truth that resides in me wants me to align with his truth. And when you do that, you start to have to deal with the issue of consequences for not being aligned with the truth. And that puts us in a very precarious position in this culture at this time. If the word is true, then this is true. John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. You know what deeds are? It's stuff you did. Okay? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In your responsibility to be aligned with the truth, there's a dynamic that happens around you that is relevant to those you stand among. If there is no light in darkness, all decisions are made in darkness. But the moment you enter the situation, you increase the choices as options for decision makers in darkness. They're in a financial situation that's pretty austere. They have a choice of bankruptcy, borrowing, more indebtedness. Those are the ways they think. Then you come into the situation offering prayer for the intervention of God into their scenario. And immediately, there's a new option on the table for them because someone representing him is suggesting God might intervene in your situation. Now, if you're unwilling to be that representative, then those you influence are not influenced. Does this make any sense? Okay. So when we begin the process of following Jesus, it becomes important that our alignment with him have an affect on our opinions and beliefs in such a fashion that truth has an opportunity to be put on display in the midst of others who have your same unfounded opinions and your same erroneous beliefs. I was just looking at a Pew Research survey from fall of 2016. They were looking at a sample dealing with the issues of abortion, homosexuality, environment, global warming, politicization of pulpits, etc. And the undergirding research read to me like opinion and belief disconnected from the scripture, propagated in churches that will not hold to the authority of the scripture. In every situation I'm aware of where any religious body abandons the authority of scripture, over time they become reprobate, apostate. Okay. So it's not just a casual issue. Now let me take on a couple of things this morning. If the scripture is true, let me read you a piece and let's consider it. Psalm 139, you're very familiar with. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. There are two aspects about that scripture. One is the affirmation of God's creative grace in your life. The other is the fact that it's life. The research is in. A 20-week-old fetus can feel pain. Okay? Now, is abortion a woman's health right? Or is it the taking of a life? You have to decide if the Word of God is authoritative or if your cultural belief system outweighs the fact that His Word is not going to be nullified. And if that's the case, then you have to assume a certain responsibility for understanding the arguments for it, which are weak and fallible and have guilt and shame at the root of them, and offer an alternative point of view. One of the reasons we helped bring CareNet into existence in this town was to offer an alternative point of view to those who in shame and in embarrassment were looking for an easy way to get out of the complications of sexual immorality. And now the whole thing about selling baby parts, child sacrifice is an ancient practice dating back in Scripture to the worship of Molech and beyond. It is a demon power that exercises influence to destroy those that God loves before they have a chance to become a righteous generation. See, the reason, the heinous crime that Cain committed against his brother was that his brother represented a righteous generation, not just a person. He killed an entire lineage of those who would be the sons of God. I have no use whatsoever for murderers, period. But you should know, you break into my home, threaten my wife, I'm going to shoot you, and I'm going to shoot to kill. That ain't murder. No, I'm not interested in having that edited. Know those who labor among you. If the Scripture is true and you face this cultural blight, what is your responsibility before the Lord? Are you aware that murderers have no inheritance in the kingdom of God? It is written. And so somebody has to represent the truth to the murderer, because they're just doing what darkness does. But light makes the cockroaches scurry. But without the light, and the, man, listen, there are lots of hands on the rheostat right now trying to turn down the light. Aren't you glad you came? All right, let's look at this one. Let's contrast the Scripture with another popular in vogue thing called homosexuality. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relationships with it. That is perversion. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Now, that stuff doesn't happen overnight. But the degradation of a society becomes cumulative over time if there's no salt and light to restrain it. In Romans, Paul gives this very clear explanation. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Am I describing anything in current events? Okay. Now, let me say this so it gets said. You can live any way you want to live. You can believe anything you choose to believe. You can give yourself to excess in any way you so desire. In this life, you can do that. But when this life is over, every human being is going to be accountable for that. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, if the word of God is true, are there consequences for people you know? Okay. It doesn't take much imagination to feel the tension you're experiencing right now. Because if you accept the authority of God's word in your life, it is going to require something of you. And as his representative, coming into alignment with it, you've got to make a decision about how you're going to respond to the stuff that is swirling around you. I may have to ask Cassie this question simply because she's in school today. But can anyone remember when it was XY chromosomes that determines your gender? Do they still teach that? They don't teach that. Of course not. Oh, they do? Oh, I see. So they haven't rewritten the books just yet to accommodate the political correctness of gender? Yeah, that's true. You're at KCA. Any public school students out there? Do they still teach biology and gender origin from a point of view called science? Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. Must be confusing to see it in the book and not see it on the sidewalk. Does anyone remember when it was okay to say, this is right and this is wrong? You know, I think it was, 70s or 80s, psychiatrist wrote a book entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? See, we have lost a sense of moral equilibrium. And now everything that can be perverted is being perverted. Marriage is being redefined. Families are being reprioritized. Everything that holds a culture together is eroding. Now, I have good news, but not right this second. As followers of Christ, there are issues we must become adept at responding to because their origin is demonic thinking. The rationalization of darkness being made public policy and dinner table conversation with no alternative point of view being allowed. Okay? California recently passed a law to prosecute those who do not use transgender language. Now, craziness is just breaking out everywhere. How are we to respond to the spiritual blindness of those who are entrapped and who are actively attempting to entrap others? Okay? Now, I'm not a fan of these preachers or any of these hard-shell Christians who point their finger and condemn you to hell. That's very popular, you know that? Okay. To preach against something is to draw a crowd. You know, there are churches who will say your participation with them is God's will. And if you leave that church, you're out of God's will and you're going to hell. Now, that's nothing but manipulation. You have a choice to make. You always have a choice to make. Now, this is a wrestling match for your soul. If these things are in fact demonically inspired and reasoned in darkness, and you are light injected by your father into that scenario, how are you to represent your father? How does God treat you when you sin? Point his finger at you and say, I'm through with you. You're on your way to hell. What does love do? Your Bible says it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So there should at least be some demonstration of kindness. Your very presence is an alternative spirit because of what you carry in you. When wisdom and revelation shows up, it turns heads in the room because they have never heard it like this before. Because you speak as one who has authority. Where did you get all that? That's the Lord. He was fond of irritating religious people by sitting with publicans and sinners. I love that about Jesus. You know, if Jesus was going to go preach in the Baptist church, he'd do so with a beer in his hand.
All right, a glass of wine. Is that better? Because you know you can't drink wine, you'll go to hell, except the little winemaker sit at the right hand of the Father. Give you a moment. The absurdity of some of this stuff just defies logic. But it's got to do with that self-righteous spirit of condemnation that people are prone to the moment you give them a standard behavior they can achieve. They can then judge everybody else by that standard of behavior. Jesus is not like that. He always dealt harshly with those who behave like that, so that's not how we're going to respond. There are risks that come with being open. But the openness gives you an opportunity to speak what your Father is saying in the situation. There is a Hillsong church in New York City that's very proactive about welcoming the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. And they're wrestling through how to do that. They're wrestling through. Their basic premise seems to be we must first hear before we can be heard. Okay. But the fact that you're saying y'all come into what is typically an evangelical situation, you can imagine there's going to be some speed bumps along the way. I'm not sure how I personally feel about that approach. So I've got to align myself with my Father in such a fashion I can be his representative to the witch, the warlock, and the other I've just named. Because we are engaged in a warfare for the souls of men. And they have an enemy whose intention is to carry them into damnation in eternity. We have to become skilled in both thinking, responding in response to understanding what's the root of these issues. All right? I have good news. Tim and I were talking earlier this week. He provoked my thinking to realize that there is a cycle, about a 70-year cycle that occurs in every culture before a fresh intervention of God. And all the markers of the disintegration of a culture that is going to lose its way and be open to a move of God are at play in this culture right now. Okay? It hasn't been 70 years yet. But we've got to be able to keep our head above the water to see that what everyone else is prognosticating is the destruction of America is in fact a cycle in human existence and cultures. And I think we're going to look at that cycle here probably after the first of the year. But in the meantime, we have some decisions to make. The first thing I'm asking you to consider is whether or not you personally are willing to accept the authority of God's word in your life. Because if you are, it will require an alignment of your life with his word. Now, let me give you this caveat. None of us can possibly understand all of the scripture. And God does not require that of us. What he requires of us is to operate at our present level of understanding of the truth until he increases our understanding of the truth. And in that little niche that's yours, he will send to you, if you decide to be his representative in the truth you understand, he will send to you those who can respond to the truth you currently own. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He's not going to send the grand master dragon demon guy to you. If you haven't learned to cast out a demon yet, he's certainly not going to send you one who's the personification of that. He'll bring to you those you're capable of addressing with truth, love, and clarity. Okay? If you decide that you're going to do that, and no one can make that decision for you, no one can pressure you into it. Don't ever let them do that. If you make that decision to align yourself with him, then you have to be willing to engage those that he will send to you. So it's not just a personal decision. It becomes a public proclamation as you respond to the ones he sends you. So it's going to be incredibly inconvenient to your level of comfort. But Jesus did not die for your comfort. When you consider the pain and the hurt, the rejection and the darkness, and the practices that are ingrained in those who are addicted, you have to recognize they have to be loved forward, not condemned backwards. Okay? They have to see and feel and respond. And if you win them, they'll hear you. But they will test you to see if you're already a Bible thumper as far as they're concerned. Okay. One of the least Bible thumping people I know right now is Jennifer Whistler. And she's out there all the time in various clusters of people who are not church folk, who continue to ask her, well, tell me about this. And then she just cheerleads for God in a language they can understand. Because she knows how to connect outside her comfort zone. She's been doing it so long, it's now a new comfort zone. So if you want to know how to do some of this stuff, just follow her around. You know, I'd rather be lighthearted than funny, right? But this ain't funny. There's a sifting going on in our Father's house right now. And the Lord is taking his little brush and trying to dust down to the foundation of your life and start building a new you. He knows how to strengthen what's in you that is of him, and he knows how to displace that which is not of him. The question is, are you going to let him do it? Okay. Now then, I'm done.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm glad I came today. I'm going to go home and get a beer.
Live where you are until the Lord moves you forward. But make the decision to move forward. Don't die in your present state. Grow up in the Lord. Would you stand? Next time we'll talk about blood. Father, I present us to you, heart after heart, mind after mind, spirit after spirit. We are living in an unusual season in our cultural life, but you have planted the incorruptible seed of the gospel within our spirits. We think we might know what that means, but you have certainly moved in such a fashion that we can see how altered we have become from where we were. But there's a new level of ownership of our responsibility to you, for which I am making appeal on our behalf. You, Holy Spirit, are the spirit of wisdom and revelation on display, and I'm asking you to sift, challenge, change, and secure us and the purposes of God in the days we have remaining. I pray that you begin to give to us counselors, articles, images that help us understand what we're looking at and help shape a godly, righteous, loving, truthful and poignant response in your wisdom. I speak blessing over these and those they represent and those who hear us wherever they are, that you would freshly awaken in us so we can become an awakening in your nation. And I commit this to you with appeal and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.